Welcome once again to Good Hope Through Grace. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr. of the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to focus in on verse 16 through verse 18. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to verse 18. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren." Now, this is a series that I'm currently doing on our Sunday night services, but this particular sin that I'm going to read again here in just a minute, "A heart that devises wicked imagination," is a sermon I wanted to do on the radio broadcast. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's one of the seven sins that God particularly hates. Now, what we want to do is define the heart. It says a heart that devises wicked imaginations. We want to define what the Lord means when he talks about the heart. Well, in Proverbs chapter 23 and the verse 7, it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So here it talks about when we think about where you think at, we know we think in our mind. Well, here it says you think in your heart. So the idea of the heart is the mind. Luke chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says this, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts?" So again, the idea of the heart is the idea of your mind. You think in your heart. You reason in your heart. So wicked imaginations is to have wicked thoughts. As a matter of fact, that word imagination is translated 27 times by the English word thoughts. So wicked imaginations is wicked thoughts. So one of the seven sins that God hates is he detests, he despises wicked thoughts. Now, before the Lord destroyed the world by water, the Genesis flood, which is recorded in Genesis 6 through Genesis 9. It tells us about the flood. And in Genesis chapter 6, it describes the condition of man before he sent the flood waters upon the earth to destroy the earth the first time. You realize that he's going to destroy the world again a second time, except this time it will be by fire. But he's already destroyed it once by water. Genesis 6 through Genesis 9 records that event. Now, here it describes the condition of man's heart before of the men that were on the earth at that time. Some of the population stats go as many as 1 billion people were on the earth at the time of the flood, and only 8 people were saved in the ark. So you can see how by far the vast majority of mankind was wicked. And here's what God reveals that he sees in Genesis 6 and verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now, you got to ask yourself just for a moment before I read any farther. When God looks down upon the earth today, when God looks down upon our country today, what does he see? And certainly the wickedness in our land is growing. The wickedness in the earth is continuing to be horrible. And the scripture says that wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse. So it'll continue to be that way until that last lost sheep is brought into the fold. And then the Lord will come and take his people out. That's the only reason why the Lord hasn't come yet, is because he's still saving his people. But as he looks down even upon the earth today, it is corrupt and wicked to the core. So it says in Genesis 6, 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So here it mentions the thoughts of the heart. So again, you get the idea of the mind. In chapter 9, he mentions the same thing again. Let's see if I wrote that down. It's just the same exact text, same exact terminology that he uses in the same one. He speaks of the, I'm sorry, Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet smell. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So God looks on the heart. And when he looks upon the heart of man, as the book of Jeremiah says, his heart is desperately wicked. And one of the ways that it shows itself, how wicked it is in the avenue of the thoughts, in the area of the thoughts. His thoughts are wicked continually. So what does that mean to us? Now that we've defined what the imaginations of our wicked imaginations are, they're just wicked thoughts. Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that even you might not physically commit adultery, but you can commit adultery in the heart. You might not physically commit murder, but you can commit murder in your thoughts. Both are sins. So Jesus reveals in other texts in the Scripture that the very thought of iniquity is sin. So we need to have our thinking then. We need to seek to have our thinking under control. That's what that means to us. We need to seek to keep our thoughts pure. Now what we're going to do, now that we've established what the sin of the wicked imagination is, now that we've established that God looks upon the heart, and when he looks upon the heart, he sees it as being desperately wicked. And now that we're born again and we realize that the Lord looks upon our thoughts, we need to seek to bring our thinking under control to his glory. Now, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and it mentions this to us, and we're going to talk now about our thinking. We need to bring into captivity every thought. And I've mentioned this before at our church. You show me a man that seeks to, that confesses his sins of thought and seeks to keep his thoughts pure, and I'll show you a man that is seeking to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. You don't know, the only person that knows your thoughts is God, and he's the only one that sees there. And someone that seeks to keep their thoughts pure because that's where God looks at, that's someone that is wholeheartedly seeking to please God with their life. So, 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us how we're to deal with evil thinking when it comes into our life. It's not a question of if it comes, it's just when it comes. We have to fight this battle of our mind every day of our life. We have to dress for battle for that. We need to realize the importance of bringing into captivity every thought, and that's what the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It says this. Let's go ahead and read 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now here it says this. Casting down imaginations. That's our thoughts, our reasonings. Casting them down. When they begin to form in our minds, we cast them down. We attack them in our mind. That's why I had a message on our website entitled The Battle of the Mind. And much of the Christian fight is in the mind. So when we begin to have evil thinking, evil thoughts, whatever they might be, we need to seek to cast them down while they're in our thoughts. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to this one. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you see, we are to seek to keep our thoughts pure. And in order to do that, when evil thoughts come, what do? We seek to cast them down, and we seek to bring them into captivity. We seek to put them out of our mind and out of our thinking. We don't nurture evil thoughts. When they come in, what we immediately need to do is we need to confess them to the Lord. Lord, forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that evil thinking. Lord, I don't want to think this way. And I ask you to help me put this out of my mind. You see, you attack the sin in the thought stage. That's where you attack it at. Because if you continue to nurture an evil thought, then it will lead to an evil action. Now, I want to give you something in the scriptures that you'll see, and you can see it in the book of Genesis chapter 3. If you can, turn with me. If you can't, I'm going to read the text anyhow. But if you will go to Genesis chapter 3, there is a path to sin. There's a path to the action of sin. Of course, sin always begins in the thought. Now, I want to tell you something right now. Sometimes folks say, oh, sin is sin. And in a sense, that's right. But in a sense, that's also wrong. If you're thinking sin, that's a sin. But it's not the same as the action. For instance, if you hate someone in your heart, that's murder in the heart. And that's a sin. But if you physically take a gun out and kill someone, that's a greater sin. All sin's not the same as far as being bad is concerned. There's some sins that are indeed worse than others. And just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, whenever Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, one of the things that Jesus said to him was, "He that delivered me unto you," talking about Judas, "he that delivered me to you hath the greater sin." So it's a sin to think evil, but the action of to put your thoughts into action is another sin, but I think is indeed a greater sin. To hate in your hearts, murder of the heart, but the action of it is even greater. The thought of adultery in the heart is sin, but the action of it is even greater. So you have to attack it in the thought stage. You have to bring it into captivity. You have to cast it down with God's help. And that's a battle. And that's a battle that we fight daily. Every day we fight that in our life. So here's the sin path as presented in the scripture. Genesis chapter 3. We read about whenever Adam and Eve in the garden, and you have Satan tempting Eve to sin. Now, we know from the New Testament that in this sin, actually, mankind fell in Adam. He was man's representative, the first Adam. Second Adam was the Lord Jesus. He was our representative. But he used Eve to get to Adam. If you study the other scriptures, it goes with that. So that's not our study this evening. I just want to show you the sin path. Now watch this now. Now they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now here's what happens. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Now that's a complete contradiction of what God told them. And that's one of the things the devil will always do, is he will contradict what God says. False religion will contradict what God says. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now he's beginning to challenge whether God has their best interest at heart. When God gives a command and tells you not to do something, folks, that's because that's what's best. He's not trying to keep you from something good. When he says thou shalt not do something, it's because that's best for you. Well, Eve didn't believe that, and she was deceived. Timothy said Adam was not deceived. Now, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." All right, now I read the sin path there. I don't know if you picked up on it. Now watch how it goes. The woman saw, she looked at the fruit, and she got too close to the temptation, didn't she? She saw it. And of course, what you take in through your eyes has a whole lot to do with how you think, does it not? We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. I just want to show you the sin path begins in the mind. She saw the tree that it was good for food. Secondly, it says it was a tree to be desired. She saw, and secondly, she desired it. She began to desire that fruit. And that desire is in the heart. That desire is in the man. And what she saw had a direct influence upon how she thought then. She saw it, she desired it, and then she took of the tree, she took of the fruit, and did eat, and then gave also unto her husband. You see, saw, desire, and take. That is the path of sin. That's the same path David took. You read about it in 2 Samuel 12, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's what he did. Came out on his balcony, upon his roof one day, and he saw her bathing. He saw her. He desired her, and then he took her, and he committed the act of adultery. That is the sin path. But boy, I tell you, it wouldn't have been so much better if when he saw and desired, if he would have tacked that thought, brought it into captivity, casted it down and went back in the house, then he would have saved himself from committing the act of adultery and also committing murder in attempting to cover up his sin. You see, the thought led to a greater sin, which is the action. But you attack it while it's in the thought life. So that is the sin path. Remember, it begins with the man. It's when you think it, that's a sin. But that's where you need to attack it at. It's where you need to bring it into captivity. That's where it needs to be casted down. And that is a daily battle with God's people. Now, what will help us with this is what we watch, what we set before our eyes is a direct reflection on how we, or has a direct impact, I should say, on how that we think. Now, it's interesting to note in Psalms 101 and the verse 3, what it says. Psalms 101, verse 3, it says, I will. Now, this is a psalm of David. And here's what it says. Now, it's interesting that David's the one that wrote this. It says in Psalm 101, in verse 1, I will sing of your mercy and judgment unto the Lord. I will behave myself wisely and in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You see, it's his thinking. Now watch this now. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now that's a commitment, isn't it? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall depart from me. Well, you can see the commitment that he's making between him and his God, but we realize David fell in this area at one time in his life. We just talked about it a little while ago. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. What you look at, what you take in through your eyes and your ears, has a direct reflection on how you think. You sing song at church with the little ones, and I guess we all need to sing it. Not just little ones. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. One of the problems today with how we're one of the reasons that our land is getting so corrupt is we have our entertainment, which comes through the television set to a large extent. I think 4 to 5 hours a day is what the average American spends in front of a television set. The commercials are wicked. The dress is horrible. The themes are horrible. And a constant diet of the garbage many times is showed on there. You take a diet of drunkenness and fornication and adultery and all these things that are going on in a lot of these shows, it'll affect how you think. I mean, you can't sit down there and for hours watch adultery, watch fornication, watch homosexuality, listen to foul, corrupt talk, and it not have an impact on you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil associations will corrupt good manners. An evil association is a noun. It can be people, it can be places, and it can be things. So, an evil association can corrupt your thinking. What you take in through your eyes and your ears has a direct reflection on what you think. There's a computer term called garbage in, garbage out. That same thing is true with regard to your thinking. Garbage in, garbage out. On the opposite end of that, good in, good out. So we want to take into our eyes and ears that which is good, that which is wholesome, that which is clean, that which is biblical. And we need to reject those things that are wicked and make the commitment that is mentioned in Psalms 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That needs to be a commitment we all of God's people needs to make. But it also needs to be a prayer that we ask God to help us with. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Television programs, movies, music, all these different things that can appeal and cause your thinking to be wicked. You need to eliminate those, and it will help your man tremendously. So this message is entitled, I Will, A Heart That Devises Wicked Imagination. God hates it. He hates that type of thinking. So we as His people don't want to think that way. So what do we need to do? We need to battle our mind daily. We need to bring, when the evil thinking comes into our mind, we need to bring it into captivity. And we need to cast them down, 2 Corinthians 10:5. What else do we need to do? We need to remember that sin path. We continue to think evil, and what's going to happen? That's going to lead to the act. David first saw Bathsheba, and then he sinned with her in his heart first. And then he committed an act. Eve did the same thing. So there is definitely a sin path. You cut it off in the thinking stage. You cast it down and confess it there. And it will lead to the greater. And that is the act. What else do we do? We need to watch what we put before our eyes. We need to set no wicked thing before our eyes. We need to dedicate and our ears. Because what it'll do is it'll have a direct impact on how we think and in what we do. We want to have our mind clean for the glory of God because that's where He sees. That's where He looks at. You'll remember the Pharisees, when you can read about them in Matthew 7. They appeared outwardly to be very, very wholesome and clean and good and religious. But inwardly, they were rotten and they were filthy to the core. He said, within you are filled with hypocrisy and dead men's bones. Their heart was corrupt. And you see that mentioned also. It says their heart, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart is far from me. Remember, God looks on the heart, so He hates wicked imaginations. What else can we do to help us with our thoughts? Not only what we take into our eyes and ears will help. Remembering the sin path will help. Attacking it in our mind will help. But another thing will help will be to get a good steady diet of the Word of God. Psalms 119 says, I will. Let me go ahead. Psalms 119 says this. I'm sorry, got ready to quote the wrong text. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Well, folks, that's one of the things that the Scriptures will do for you. Is it, if you hide it in your heart, now what does that mean? You hide it in your mind. Psalms 119 verse 9 says, withal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word. Verse 11 is the one I've been quoting. Thy word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against God. Verse 15, I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. You meditate in your mind. So you need to have God's word in your mind. It needs to be in your thinking. If you watch 4 to 5 hours a day of television and you don't spend no time in God's Word, what kind of thoughts you think you're going to have? What kind of thinking do you think you'll have? What do you think your imaginations of your heart will be then? But you need to have God's Word in your heart to keep you from sin. God's Word is like water. It has a cleansing effect upon your mind. It cleans your thinking out. That's why you want to take it in. That's why you have to have a daily cleansing of your mind through the Word. Ephesians 5:26, that he's talking about his church. He says he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God has a cleansing impact upon your man. So you need to take it in daily. There needs to be a daily time that you spend in the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, taking them in and letting them saturate your man. You need to go hear it. You need to go to the place where it's taught. And again, I want to again tell you, you should be able to find God's Word at God's house. God's Word is said to be, God's house is said to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. In the commission, he taught his apostles who made up the first church. It became known as the Church of Jerusalem. He said not only to make disciples and then after made a disciple, baptize them, he said to teach them. Teach them the Word. And what the Word of God does is it helps you grow. It helps you grow closer to the Lord. It helps you grow as a Christian. But it also will keep you from sin. And it will help have a cleansing effect upon your man. But you also meditate on it. That's what Psalms 119:15 says. I will meditate in your precepts. And to meditate is to think about it. You think about what God's Word says. Sometimes in preparing a message, I'll read a text of Scripture, and I'll just think about that text all day long. I think about it. What it means. What all the aspects of it. What all that it deals with. And it has a cleansing effect upon your mind. What else do you need to do? Doesn't mention this one. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Here's what Jesus told Simon Peter. You need to watch and you need to pray. Your spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. You need God's help to have your mind under control. You need to submit that daily to Him in prayer. Lord, help keep my mind today. My flesh is weak. Keep my mind. So these are things that we need to do in this battle of the mind, in this, so that we can keep from this sin that God hates of a wicked imagination. What do we need to do? Attack them in our thought life when they come. Cast them down. Bring them into captivity. Number two, remember that sin path. Recognize it when we begin right at the very beginning. Then what do? We confess it in our mind and seek to put it out of our life. We set no wicked thing before our eyes and we keep getting a steady diet of God's Word and going daily to Him in prayer to help us. Well, folks, that's how we seek to keep our minds under control. It's one of the seven sins that God hates. May God add His blessings to the teaching of His Word.